Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 for our message from the Word of God this morning. Page 1277 is where you'll find it in the Pew Bible. Today's date is October 23rd, 2016. Today's text will be in 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 and 2. And the title of this morning's message is, What to Do If the Yoke's on You. Not what to do if the joke's on you. What to do if the yoke is on you. And we begin with the story of a farmer who was out plowing his field one day when a passing car got stuck in the mud on his dirt road. Well, the farmer offered to use his tractor to pull the car out for $50. When he finished, he told the man, "You know, you're the 10th car I've had to pull out of the mud today." To which the man replied, "The 10th car? When do you find time to do your plowing? At night?" And the farmer replied, "Oh no, at night I spend my time watering the dirt road." Watering the dirt road. Yes. Well, speaking of plowing, I'm sure that you know in Bible days, plowing was done by what was called a yoke of oxen. A couple of oxen that were linked together by a yoke. A wooden beam that they laid across the shoulders of the oxen to harness their strength and to keep them pulling in the same direction. But the word yoke is also used as a figure of speech in the Bible. A figure of speech for servitude, as it is in your first cross reference, where speaking to the people of Israel, God said in Leviticus 26:13, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, their servants. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you go upright." Now, do you see how that verse uses the word yoke as a figure of speech? For servitude, for bondage, for slavery. That's what they were in Egypt. Keep that meaning in mind as we read the opening words of our text now in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. In 1 Timothy 6, 1, Paul says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, if you're wondering why Paul had to say this, historians tell us that probably over half the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And obviously, there were some slaves in the church at Ephesus here that Timothy was pastoring, or Paul wouldn't have had to give these instructions. Now, here's the thing. You would think that Paul would tell the slaves to run away. But you know what? That has never been God's will for slaves in any dispensation. Look what Paul tells slaves in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Paul tells servants not to care about being a servant. Of course, he also told them not to be stupid. He says if there's a legal way that you can be made free, well, use it. For instance, if you were a slave because you ran up too much debt, well, if somebody wanted to come along and pay your debt, let them. But otherwise, he says, you should just learn to be content as a slave. Now the world comes along and says, oh, that's terrible advice. Slaves should be told to run away. Everybody knows that. In fact, Bible critics use 1 Corinthians 7:21 to say that the Bible gives terrible advice. But let me tell you why this is actually the very best advice. You see, sometimes it just was not possible to run away. And God has never been about telling us to do the impossible. God knows that sometimes your circumstances can't be changed. So God rather says to change how you think about your circumstances. That's why if you know that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, you know Paul goes on in the very next verse to say in verse 22, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant." Do you see how he's telling slaves to look past their circumstance and focus on how God sees them in Christ? Amen. Now, is there anything that you can learn from that about your circumstances? Amen. Hey, if your circumstances are bad, don't be stupid. Change them if you can. But if they can't be changed, change how you think about your circumstances. It's the secret of life, folks. And the world all around us, they don't know the secret of life. But you should. Now, when Paul tells slaves to count their masters worthy of all honor, he is not telling them to honor their masters with the same kind of financial honor that Paul just finished telling Timothy that widows should be given in the church. Like most words, that word honor has different meanings depending on the context. Here, it means that slaves should honor their master with their service. And this isn't the only place that Paul tells servants to obey their masters, is it? Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 5 in your next cross-reference. He tells servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. In Colossians 3:22, he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Then in Titus 2:9, he tells Titus, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. But now, here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul is taking this a step further. Here he tells slaves to count their masters worthy of the honor of their service. And maybe you're thinking, well, what's the difference? Well, folks, you can honor a master with your service without thinking that he's worthy of your service. You can say, all right, I'll serve him, but he doesn't deserve my service. The Apostle Paul says that kind of service ain't good enough. Paul says servants must count their masters worthy of their service. He said, well, what does the word count mean? Well, it means the same thing that it means in your next reference in Philippians 3, verses 5 to 8. Remember when Paul was giving you his spiritual pedigree? He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. And touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I, there's our word, counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung. Now let me tell you something. Paul's flesh did not want to count those things as dung. Paul's flesh wanted to glory in those things. He wanted to boast in those things because those were all things he was very, very proud of. But by a deliberate act of his will, he counted them to be dung because they were keeping him from coming to know Christ. And listen, the flesh of servants didn't want to count their masters worthy of their service. The flesh of servants wanted them to count their masters unworthy of the honor of their service, especially if the master was a jerk or a moron. But if you're a slave, all that does, if you don't count your master worthy of your service, all that does is make it harder for you to serve him. All that does is make you miserable as you honor your master with your service as you have to. And God doesn't want us living our lives in misery, folks. So he tells servants what to do instead in your next reference in Ephesians 6, 5 and 6. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters as unto Christ. Not with eye service, not just when the boss is looking, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Hey, I got a question for you. As a Christian, how many of you think Christ is worthy of your service? Sure. How many of you have no trouble honoring him with your service? Yeah. How many of you feel really good about serving Christ? Well, sure. Well, how many of you would like to feel that way when you go to work? See, there's an application we can make to employers and employees here. If you'd like to feel that good when you go to work, all you have to do is serve your boss as you'd serve Christ. Count your boss worthy of all the honor you can give him. Just the way you count Christ worthy of all the service you can give him. Do you know how many people go to work thinking that the boss is a fool who's not worthy of the honor of their service? And do you know how many of those people are miserable? All of them. Let me tell you, the slaves in Paul's day who counted their masters worthy of honor We're happier than free men in our own day who count their bosses unworthy of the honor of their service. Slaves couldn't change the circumstance of who their master was, and well, maybe you feel you can't change the circumstance of who your boss is. But if you can't change bosses, you can change how you feel about your boss, can't you?
Amen. Amen.
We're about to elect a new boss here in this country, aren't we? And if the one we elect isn't the one you want, well, you have a choice. You can either obey him or her as you would obey the Lord, you know, the way God says you should. Or you can obey the president thinking he's a fool. Not worthy of the honor of your obedience. But you know what? All that'll do is make you miserable. If you rather say, I'm going to count the president worthy of my obedience, you'll find it a whole lot easier to obey him. And you'll find life a whole lot happier to live. And that's what God wants for you. Now, if slaves didn't count their masters worthy of the honor of their service, they were likely to serve with the kind of eye service we talked about, only when the boss is looking. If they didn't count their masters worthy of the honor of their service, they weren't going to serve from the heart, were they? And when they did that, they would do more than just make themselves miserable. Paul says if slaves didn't serve the master from the heart, wholeheartedly, he says they will blaspheme the name of God and his doctrine. Half-hearted service gives Christianity a bad name, folks, whether it was in slavery or at work. And when you give Christianity a bad name, you give God a bad name. That's what blasphemy means, to speak evil of God. When David sinned with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah, Nathan the prophet, in your next reference, told him in 2 Samuel 12:14, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to what? To blaspheme. Nathan knew that people were going to say, is that the kind of God the Jews worship? The kind that endorses murder and adultery? And the same thing happens when servants don't serve well. Is that the kind of God you Christians worship? The kind that endorses slothfulness? Men, you might not be called to the ministry, but wherever you go to work, you can bring glory to God by honoring the boss with your best.
Amen.
And men aren't the only ones who can do that. Look at Titus 2 and verses 3 to 5. Paul says the aged women should teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, if women don't serve the Lord doing what God says they're supposed to do, they give as much occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God as the men do when they don't do what they're supposed to do. Christianity is won or lost in the trenches. It's football season, so I'll use a football analogy. Jeremy's our high school football teacher. He can tell you this is true. In football, The quarterbacks and the running backs get all the attention and the glory. And the wide receivers, I suppose, when they make the good catch. But listen, any expert will tell you the battle's won in the trenches. Right there on the front line with those big, burly, unglamorous linemen on the offense and the defense pushing at each other. And it's the same thing in Christianity. Pastors, missionaries, teachers, they get all the attention. But God knows that the battle for Christianity is won in the trenches, at home and at work, by men and by women, just like you. Now, when Paul says that slothfulness blasphemes God and his doctrine, which doctrine do you think he's talking about? Well, God's doctrine today is Paul's doctrine, right? You know, the doctrine that says in your next reference in Galatians 3:27 and 28, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Hey, aren't we talking about slaves and masters? There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you were a master in the Roman Empire back in those days, and you heard that there's neither bond nor free, and you didn't know anything about the Bible, you know what you'd think, don't you? You'd think the Bible was saying that Christianity is all about freeing slaves. And then if your slave was slothful, well, that would confirm your wrong understanding of God's doctrine, wouldn't it? And you would blaspheme God and his doctrine, wouldn't you? You'd speak evil of your slaves, God and his doctrine. But listen, our oneness in Christ, it doesn't destroy our station in life. You'll notice that Paul also said there's neither male nor female in Christ. Well, that doesn't mean that the husband isn't the head of the wife. And when she refuses to honor her husband the way Dave was talking about in Sunday school this morning, God's doctrine is blasphemed. People think Christianity must not believe in the headship of the husband, right? And when servants don't honor their masters, and when employees don't honor their bosses, God and his doctrine are blasphemed. Now, as we read on now in verse 2 in your Bible, we find out that some servants had masters who were believers. But as we're going to see, Paul says that doesn't change a thing. Look now at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2. Paul says about servants, and they that have believing masters, masters who are saved, masters who name the name of Christ, let the servants not despise them, because they're brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, maybe you're thinking, if I'm a believing slave, why would I despise a believing master? Well, if your master is saved, what do you think your master should do for you? Let you go, right? But, listen, there were legitimate reasons why men were slaves. We mentioned already, if you ran up bills you couldn't pay, you had to work until you paid your debts. If you stole money from someone and spent the money, you had to go to work until you had enough money to pay back what you stole. So God doesn't tell masters to free slaves. And servants shouldn't despise masters if they don't. Another reason a believing slave might despise a believing master is because he might think that as a believer he should get preferential treatment. And if he doesn't get it, he's going to despise his master. But you know what? Believing masters weren't supposed to give believing slaves preferential treatment. Look at your next reference in Colossians 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." And let me tell you, if a believing master favored a believing servant, it wouldn't be just, and it wouldn't be equal. And you know who would be sure to point that out? The unbelieving slaves who weren't getting the preferential treatment. And you know how that would make them feel about Christianity? If you don't, imagine for a minute that your boss was a Muslim and he was giving preferential treatment to all the Muslims. How many of your co-workers do you think would convert to Islam if they saw that in order to get the preferential treatment? Well, if believing masters unjustly and unequally favored believing servants, how long do you think it would be before the unsaved started to convert to Christianity and start showing up on in church on Sunday and just to get that special treatment? And listen, imposters can cause a lot of problems when they're there for the wrong reasons. Soon after I got my first job at age 14, I guess it was, I got saved. And I told the boss, I said, it was a job where he had to work weekends, and I says, "I can't show up on Sunday till after church." He was so impressed that a young man in the 70s in those days wanted to go to church that he whispered to me, he says, "I'll pay you for the full day." He says, "Just don't tell the other guys." Well, how many of you think if the other guys knew that I'd been getting paid for the whole day, that they'd have asked for the same preferential treatment? And then they'd have just stayed home on Sunday morning with pay. Yeah. If you're an employer, don't be favoring your believing employees. Give unto them that which is just and equal, and you'll avoid the mess that having imposters in your church can create. Now, there's a couple other reasons why a servant might despise his master. Do you remember what happened when Sarah gave her servant to Abraham? She was the master or the mistress. And in Genesis 16:4, when she gave her servant to her husband to give him a child, it says that in Genesis 16:4, he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was what? Was despised in her eyes. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about why she despised her master, but she was thinking, "Hey, if I can do what my mistress can't, how come she's still the mistress and I'm the servant?" Yeah. Well, when you go to work for a believing boss and you think to yourself, "I can do his job better than he can," you're going to start thinking the same thing. "Why should he be the boss? This guy should be working for me." And you're going to end up despising him instead of honoring him with your service, like Paul says you should. Do you remember how the Jews despised Moses and Aaron in your next reference in Numbers 16 and verse 3? It says they gathered themselves together unto Moses and Aaron. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. Wherefore, why then do you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Hey, folks, they might have been brethren, but that didn't keep them from despising the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Thinking they could lead Israel as well as Moses and Aaron did. But I don't have to tell you, Moses and Aaron did not lift themselves up. God lifted them up, didn't he?
Amen.
God lifted them up to be leaders in Israel. And beloved, I don't care who wins the election. Once they're elected, we can say God lifted them up. Look at your next reference in Romans 13:1. He says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And you know what God says about those who despise government? Look at your next reference. In 2 Peter 2:10, them that despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. When we despise government, Paul says we're self-willed. And you know what we're presumptuous about? We presume we can govern better. Everybody does. Well, maybe we can. But that doesn't mean you can despise the leaders, folks. Hagar proved she could do better than her mistress. But when she despised her mistress because of it, how'd that work out for her? Look at your next reference in case you forgot in Genesis 16:6. When Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar, she fled from her face. And if we despise government, it'll work out the same for us. Now, I know it's said that our government isn't following the Constitution, the law of the land. But listen, the law of the land in Israel was what? The law of Moses, right?
Moses, yes.
I got a question for you. Was King Saul following the law of Moses when he was chucking javelins at David, trying to kill him? Didn't the law say, thou shalt not kill? How did David respond to a leader that was not obeying the law of the land? Did he despise him? Well, he did at first. He snuck up on King Saul when he was sleeping and cut off a piece of his skirt. Just to prove to the king he could have killed him if he wanted to. He had a knife and he was sleeping. And then you know what happened? He felt guilty about it. In your next reference in 1 Samuel 24:5 and 6, afterward David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, just to cut off his skirt, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now listen, he hadn't hurt him. He just despised him for not following the law of the land. And then he said, God forbid that I should despise my king. God forbid, folks, that we should despise government for not following the law of our land. God is all about order. Folks, he has let Satan himself rule planet Earth for 6,000 years. Knowing that someday Christ is going to come and fix all the governments on planet Earth.
Amen.
And all he asks of us is to let our government rule our land. And focus on what he's focusing on. Salvation of souls. Edifying of saints.
That's right.
Paul says, instead of despising believing masters, slaves should rather do them service because they are brethren. And because they are faithful and beloved. Now, that word faithful here means saved, as it does in your next reference in Ephesians 1:1. Paul, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, he wasn't writing to two different groups of people. The saints are people who are full of faith in Christ. They've put their faith fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes them faithful. And Paul is saying, despite their faults, believing masters have done that. And so despite their faults, slaves should honor their masters with their service because of it. Believing masters were also, it says, beloved. You say, well, beloved of who? Well, beloved of God. Look at your next reference in Romans 1:7. Paul wrote the Roman epistle to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Despite their faults, believing masters were beloved of God. And because of that, they were worthy of honor from their saints. They're their servants. And you know what? That really ought to be the attitude that all of us have toward all believers. Rather than despise them for their faults, serve one another, Paul says, by love in Galatians chapter 5, a verse I should have put on your cross reference sheet. Serve them in spite of their faults, because they're faithful, full of faith in Christ, and because they're beloved of Him. Finally, in verse 2, it says, believing masters were also partakers of something that he calls the benefit. He's talking about the benefit of having a believing slave. You remember in our scripture reading, Philemon had a slave who believed, didn't he? And got saved. If he returned to Philemon, if Onesimus the slave returned to Philemon, Philemon would benefit by having a believing servant. He used that word, benefit, didn't he? If he stayed with Paul, Philemon would benefit at the judgment seat of Christ for having lent Paul his servant. But listen, the only way Philemon or Paul would have benefited was if Onesimus decided to obey his master, whether his master was Philemon or Paul. That's why Paul says here, obey them because they're partakers of the benefit. He's reminding servants of their obligation to benefit their masters. So in closing, men, are you a benefit to your boss? Ladies, are you a benefit to your husband? Paul says you should be. Paul says at the end of verse 2, I, as your pastor, should teach and exhort these things. Which means we all should believe and obey them. But if you're not saved, you owe God a debt of sin. And the Apostle Paul says that because of that, you're a slave to sin. And you know what? It wouldn't be right for God to just overlook your sin and free you from your slavery. But you know what? Somebody has paid your debt. And not just anybody, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So that you could be made free. So don't be stupid. Paul said, if you could be made free, use it rather. Believe Christ paid for your sins, and you will be set free. Amen?
Amen?
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that instructions that the world would find very archaic here in Paul's letter to Timothy 2,000 years ago about masters and slaves. Oh, Father, for the spiritual mind, we could look at those things and learn so much about ourselves, about our own relationships. And Father, we know that that's what You're all about. Giving us the benefit of Your wisdom in living our everyday lives. We know Your rules are there to make us happy, to make us joyful, to make us blessed. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would have the wisdom to employ all that Thou hast said in this passage. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.